So that as a temporal ruler, he not only has to do but must do and should do things which are clearly immoral, considered as a private individual and a Christian. So I mean, it essentially emancipates the politicians and statesmen from all moral considerations and restrictions. No doubt, why he was so admired by Mr. Hitler,
and by the princes. I mean, it's something that was the prelude to modern politics, I suppose.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, in your book, you take issue with the idea that both the state and the church are perfect societies, preferring to say that the church alone is a perfect society. Can you explain what a perfect society is briefly, and then why it is that you take issue with those who say that those two societies are both perfect?
Well, we don't deny that the temporal community is a perfect society. We just deny that it's an intrinsically perfect society. So what we mean by perfect society is and this is taken from the teaching of the church. This definition is given in Divini Ilius Magistri of Pope Pius XI. The perfect society is a society which possesses within itself all the means necessary for the attainment of its end. So the idea is that man is a social and political animal. He isn't able to live on his own. He's obviously preceded by two parents. He's born completely unable to look after himself. He requires massive amounts of socialization and education. And even when he reaches his majority, he's both dependent physically on the labor and activities of other people around him, and he requires for his flourishing and happiness friendship with other human beings, and his nature is calling out, is seeking society and social interaction and a society which will fulfill all of his needs and make possible for him the perfection of his nature, and that society which has within it all the means necessary for the attainment of man's end, man's purpose, is the perfect society. And so it would look from a perspective of reason alone as if that was something like what the moderns call the state, but in fact it's not. There isn't a self-sufficiency to man's nature. He needs to be told the manner to worship in which he ought to worship God, by God himself, and he needs to be told the end that God has appointed for him in this world, and that revelation comes through the church. So the church is given all the means necessary to attain to man's end, but so the church is man's perfect, all-sufficient society. But the bishops, the hierarchy, are forbidden by Christ to wield the sword of temporal authority. Put up thy sword into thy scabbard, as our Lord says to St. Peter in the garden. And the reason for this, Pope St. Gelasius explains at the end of the 5th century, the reason for this is that man has sinned, there's original sin, so therefore the spiritual functions of the hierarchy would be corrupted because of the corruptible nature of the men exercising them, if they were also permitted to exercise temporal authority, and the spiritual functions would be corrupted by temporal rulers if temporal rulers were able to exercise them. So there has to be this distinction. So there's a dotted line from the fact that man has his own proportionate end, the perfections are proper to his nature, and then he has this surpassing supernatural end of seeing God as he is in himself. So there's already the distinction there because of the distinction between man's natural and supernatural destiny, natural and supernatural end. But that would not require two different ruling authorities if man hadn't sinned. But because man has sinned, there's a tension between that natural and supernatural end, which St. Paul, and of course all over Scripture it's described, but St. Paul famously describes in the letter to the Romans, as it's a fight that goes on inside each one of us. And so divine law has appointed that there should be two swords. So there are two perfect societies, but the perfection of the natural society, the temporal power, requires that this society worship God in the way he is appointed, whereas the spiritual power is instituted precisely to do that. So the So the temporal power borrows its perfection from the spiritual power. So Pope Innocent III famously compared this to the sun and the moon. He said, just as the moon receives its light from the sun, so too the royal power receives the splendor of its dignity from the pontifical authority. So just like the sun shines with its own light, but the moon borrows its light from the sun, so too the spiritual power shines on the temporal power and makes it a useful guide for the inhabitants of the world.
Ah, that's beautiful. Now, if we can move on to the so-called mixed matters. So there are matters that are purely spiritual and therefore under the jurisdiction directly of the ecclesiastical hierarchy, the Pope and the bishops in communion with him. And then there are affairs that are purely temporal and under the authority of temporal princes and magistrates and presidents and prime ministers and such. Then we have the so-called mixed matters, which kind of sometimes complicate things. Could you give examples of mixed matters and talk about how this is important in the implementation of a sound Catholic social doctrine in society?
So we're living in the middle of a very obvious example of that now with this lockdown in yes. various places because of this coronavirus. So obviously, it's the job of the temporal authorities. I mean, I'm not commenting on how well they're doing their job or not at the moment. I'm not competent, really. I just have my own private guesses. But it's their job to try and work out what needs to be done in order to prevent an unacceptable level of transmission of this disease, this virus that they're concerned about. And they've judged in many places that requires that people don't mingle too closely or in too large numbers or in too confined places. And they have legitimately issued regulations concerning the practices which will have to be adopted in order to prevent a catastrophe. However, the church has a higher more essential function, which is to bring us to everlasting life and save us from the fires of hell. In order to do that, she needs to be able to administer the sacraments and preach the gospel. And so if the temporal ruler says you can't gather in groups of more than 10 people, that is within the competence of the temporal ruler to do that. But the spiritual ruler has a higher authority to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. So the spiritual ruler is not directly bound by that decree. And this is something which politicians and some bishops don't seem to have properly understood. If the bishop judges that this is too great an obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, then he doesn't have to directly obey that instruction. He could continue keeping open the churches and administering the sacraments without regard to that. However, of course, he ought to take very seriously. So it's a mixed question. He ought to take very seriously the judgment of the temporal ruler and not try to undermine his judgment, because if he did, then he would be, as we're trying to wrestle the temporal sword from the hands of the lay ruler, which he's not supposed to do. So insofar as he can, the spiritual ruler ought to try and find ways of administering the sacraments and preaching the gospel which don't interfere with the measures which the temporal ruler has adopted. But if he finds that that's impossible, then the spiritual power trumps the temporal power because it's higher and exists for a higher purpose.
Well, thankfully, the bishops of Minnesota have defied the governor there. And thankfully, also, just today, President Trump said he's overruling all of the governors, and he's saying that religion is an essential service. And he even pointed out the absurdity of their abortion being considered an essential service when churches are shut down.
Well, of course, abortion clinics should be shut under all circumstances.
Yes.
But supermarkets are open for the purchase of groceries.
Yes.
And famously, our Lord pointed out, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And work not for the bread that perishes, but for the bread which gives eternal life. So, yeah. So I mean, we can't possibly acquiesce in a judgment which deems the purchase of loaves of corruptible bread more essential and more important than the reception of the Eucharist and attendance at Mass, because we would be giving a false witness to the nature of the gospel if we gave the impression that these temporal considerations were of greater importance. Mm-hmm. Which doesn't mean that we shouldn't try